morning. It's really nice to be here. I have to admit, driving this morning to Headingley, though many times I've entered this building and many times I've come to different worship events here, I don't think I've ever been to a morning service, where, with the exception of our kind of all-together ones. And so I was wondering how many people I would know and how many people I wouldn't. But there are many friends who I can see. So it's nice to be here. It's nice to feel welcome. And there are many people, thankfully, who hopefully I'll still get a chance to meet after the service. So just very, very briefly, my name's Duncan Stowe. I worship at Crag Mission Community. And I am... I have a role that I describe as being called to be in Horsforth. So I'm paid to be in Horsforth. It's good work, isn't it, if you can get it? But 5 years ago, I just finished doing around 15 years of youth work with Leeds Youth Soul Network and a project called Enthuse. And I was stood in a field near Crag Baptist Church, wondering what's the future hold. And I just sensed God say, I want you to be here. And I want you to be in this community, in the high school, working with churches together, helping the church map out what it's doing, and where are the gaps, and what can we do in terms of shared heart. And so in so many ways, a lot of my role is about trying to help people to be together in our mission. And that involves all kinds of strange things. I remember one Friday night desperately trying to organise insurance so we could have a donkey at our carols event the next day, and punching the air with hallelujah when it came through at 5 minutes to 5. It involves organising farmers' markets, something which, as a Christian, I'd never expected that I would be led to, and all kinds of strange meetings I had with farmers in pubs and beforehand to try and organise and coordinate that. It involves dressing up in clothes and costumes and going into primary schools and telling Bible stories in costume. It involves just sitting down in coffee shops, talking with young people and asking them about their faith and what's going on. So it's a wide-ranging role that I do. But in many ways, the theme of today, fellowship, and the theme of this scripture, which I've read on from where Tim read to through, is for me about togetherness. It's about togetherness. And when I was just listening to Andy share earlier, I was really moved by this day. And this day when we think about our togetherness and the sacrifices people make for the nation and the need for community, the need for us to be able to support one another and to encourage one another and to carry one another's burdens. And when we look at this scripture in Acts 2:42, and I've gone through to 47 because I may be off script, but I think that's going to be okay. It focuses in on this word together three times. It says, together they had all things in common. Together they met in the temple. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, breaking bread in their homes. This was a picture that Luke was writing to its readers and to us today to say that this is what the early Christian community was looking like. It was a community which was very much committed to being in it together. You may have, if you have Facebook, seen a little video go across your news feed this week. You went across mine several times from New Zealand. It was a welcome distraction from the politics of the USA, of a whole school doing a haka to their leaving teacher. Did anyone see that? Two of us, three of us. Just a few, but it was this wonderful image of a full school hall doing this absolutely committed haka in response to their principal stepping down from the school. And it's very moving to watch. And I think it reflects something of God's desire for us to be together in what we do. The context, of course, for these early disciples is they've just witnessed. They're so close to the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It's there. It's lived out next to them. It is yesterday. Yesterday is it happened in their memory, in their close memory. And then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost comes. And they see all the amazing conversion. And at this time, the Christian community, the church is birthed. And Luke tells us this was a community that had everything in common. The vision that Luke portrays, this idea of all in common, is something which was sort of known in those circles. It's one of those sort of things we talk a little bit like there's enough in the world for everyone's need, but there's not enough for everyone's greed. And we have these notional ideas about wouldn't it be great to create a world where it was fair and justice and everyone had enough. Well, this was a sort of notion of that time, that everyone would have all in common. It was the Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. There's writings all about this idea. Jesus' followers had a common purse, as we know, and Judas was the keeper of that purse. Josephus writes a little bit about this idea of having all in common as a vision of how we should live together. But the early church here are expressing it. And it says that when there were those in need, some would come and sell their possessions to make sure that their need was met. Acts 4, a continuation, talks about there was not a needy person among them. Here was a generous community, a community which understood the need to share its resources, a community which was generous in every way, but not just a community that was sharing resources, it was also meeting together in the temple. The temple was still open to the early Christians. They were still witnessing to the story of Christ as being Messiah. And so the Christians were coming together to bear witness, to share their story. And it said they met daily in the temple. In terms of their outreach and their evangelism, as we might frame it today, they were doing it together. They weren't alone in that. And then they were opening up their homes. And they were sharing the Lord's Supper, something they wouldn't have been able to do in the temple. And so we just have this remarkable image of a community that is committed to one another in a very special way, where there is no need. And they're all on the same track. They're all excited about what they're trying to achieve together. I want you to, for a moment, imagine yourself in a coffee shop. Is it Costa? Or is it Starbucks? Or is it a little independent one? Where are we at, church? I don't know. Costa? Starbucks? Independent? Just like to know where I'll find you midweek. And I want you to imagine that, as Richard said earlier, that this, you know, fellowship transcends time and space. I want you to imagine for a moment you are meeting Peter the Apostle for a coffee. And you're meeting to talk about the excitement you have to be part of the mission community that is Headingley. And to hear from him how he feels about being part of the mission community of Jerusalem in that time. And I want you to start to think about the sort of conversations you would say to Peter, the things you would say to Peter and the things that he might say to you. Would there be a contrast between the experience that the Jerusalem mission community was having and the experience that you'd be sharing about as part of the Headingley mission community? How would that conversation go? You might think I'm setting you up to try and think negatively. I'm really not. I hope that when you think of being part of Headingley Mission Community, there'd be lots of things you'd be able to tell the Apostle Peter that's exciting about the things we do as a mission community here, the things which are going on, the way that actually life, God's life's breaking out amongst us. And that you would enjoy hearing back from Peter the way that people are laying down their possessions to make sure that the poor are not poor. How would that conversation go? Do you imagine there would be a significant contrast between what Peter has to say and what you have to say? I wonder. Should that be the case? I wonder, what are the exciting things that God is doing amongst us? How is God causing us to be together in our sharing of resources, in our evangelism and witness, in our homes, breaking bread with one another? Is it a fair question I'm asking? Is this image of the church that's portrayed in Acts 2:42, and then again really in Acts 4, is that a prescriptive model? Is that how church should be? Because it'd be wonderful, I think, if it was. But actually, I want to argue that perhaps it's not. It's not a normative way in which the church functions. We see, even in that scripture in Acts 2:47, we see that, you know, they enjoyed favour from all. Well, we know that the early church only enjoyed favour for a certain period of time before persecution came. So there's not a totally normative experience. We know that the church starts to hit problems. In Acts 5, we hear the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their house and brought the money before the church community, and they withheld some. And the problem that Peter says and accuses of them is not that they didn't give all the money, but that they lied. They didn't have to sell their possessions. It was a choice. It was a choice. But the problem of lying was the issue. So we see that the church was stumbling a little bit. We see in Acts 6:1-2, now during those days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So there's a division and there's a need for administration. And you know what? The church employs 7 administrators. How many have we got at South Parade? Where's Kate? And, you know, amazing, important people who keep the church. You know, the early church needed administrators to keep it on track, to keep it doing its work well. And so you go on into the epistles, and Paul writes very critically of the Corinthian church. When you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper, for when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, another becomes drunk. So the church, even the early church, was messy and had problems and challenges and wasn't perfect. So now maybe go back to your conversation with Peter in the coffee shop, in your little independent coffee shop, and maybe feel a bit better about the contrast. So if Acts 2, that community of togetherness, isn't normative, it isn't the prescriptive, what is it? What is there in it for us? Well, I think there's much that we can take from that scripture. There's a vision of what the church wants to become when it lives close to the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest that we do see examples of this in life of the church today. Many of you probably have been on mission trips. One of the things we run is we go to South Africa every 2 years to work with a community affected by HIV. And we take a kind of run group of people there, and we raise money together. And for a year, we have this focus of going to South Africa to support these young children who are affected by possibly being orphaned or just growing up in an environment where one grandmother supports 15 children. And we're focused on what is it that God wants us to do there? And how can we raise the money, not just to go, but to give? And so we do building and all kinds of things. And I would say in those moments, we see something of the Acts 2 community. We see people raising money for the shared pot, even though they don't have enough money for themselves. And they come and they bring it, and they're committed to doing it. We see people who wouldn't normally get along opening up their homes and inviting people to come and eat with them, to get to know them and to share life with them. We see people praying for one another, and we see a total commitment, and we see this sort of generosity which surprises you. You know, money comes through the letterbox with a name on it. This is for such and such, and this is for such and such, and this is for such and such. And we just see the sharing as people get hold of this idea to be a community together. So we do see examples of Acts 2 in church life, don't we? And that's why I would encourage people to think about being involved in short-term mission, being involved in missional activity that brings you together for a shorter period of time where you have a singular focus, and then bringing those experiences of what it's like to have that deep fellowship into our local mission communities. I guess the thing which we had when we go to South Africa, and others have when they do those sort of missions, is a very clear purpose. A very clear purpose. And the early disciples lived, as I said, close to the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. There's a modern saying that says, live like Christ died yesterday and will come again tomorrow. Richard prayed that prayer, didn't he? Jesus, come soon. If you pray that prayer each day, Lord, thank you that you died for me yesterday. In this understanding of the transcendent, that your love was poured out for me as if it was yesterday. And you pray, Lord, tomorrow you will come again. It will change the way you live today. It will change the way you prioritize things. And as my friend says to me, he said, the most dangerous place for a Christian to live in the world is the suburbs. Why? Because we just drift. We have so much of what we need, and it's easy to live without needing Jesus. And we get and we arrive somewhere not realizing how we've quite arrived there. Praying that prayer, associating ourselves with those early Christians. Lord, thank you for dying for me yesterday. I can sense your love and the cost and the ultimate sacrifice that you made. Lord, come tomorrow and help me live today for your kingdom with that purpose. Changes things. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit, as those disciples were, causes us to act in a very different way. I say it's impossible to live in the presence of the Holy Spirit and to hate. When in times of worship in church, we sense God's Spirit amongst us, those rough edges, those bad feelings fall off us for a moment, as we're in the all-loving presence of God. I remember taking groups of young people out into the countryside, groups from Gipton and from Garth and from Horsforth and from Beeston, and they were so different when they would arrive on their minibuses. And I remember one lot of arriving, and I won't tell you which place they were from, but as they arrived in, they were wolf whistling at the girls through the minibus windows, and I'm going, oh wow. And I was seeing the reaction of the young people I'd brought and thinking, my goodness, we've got a weekend together, how are we going to make this work? And they were so intimidated as they shared bedrooms together on the first night. And then we spent a day of just looking at God's word and having fun. And then in the evening, we worshiped together. And as we worshiped together, and people became aware that they shared the same Father, and the Holy Spirit was witnessing to them of their brotherhood and sisterhood in the family of God. I saw these people from Beeston and Horsforth knitting together and praying for one another. I saw these children from Garforth and Gipton like putting their arms around each other in their own kind of much more English style haka, you know, as they recognize their togetherness. Because actually that's what the Holy Spirit does amongst us. It invites us and it shows us that we're part of the same family, and the Holy Spirit-filled church will understand what it is to be together. They'll have their own haka. So, if God is at work amongst us, if this scripture has some things to say to us this morning, how will it move and transform us as a, or you? Because I'm Crag Mission Community, but I'm part of South Parade. You know, we are in it together. But how is it going to look in Headingley Mission Community? Well, I don't think we can be prescriptive from here. But let me show a few things. Firstly, you know, in terms of having all things in common, we live in a society which has a welfare state. We live in a society which has a national health service, that perhaps people might argue the need to share is not quite the same. And maybe that's true. But I tell you, a community that is filled with the Holy Spirit will be seasoned by acts of extravagant generosity right across its community. When was the last time you responded to a nudge of the Holy Spirit to be generous? When was the last time you received generosity and were stirred by it? You know, my own story is somebody chose to say, I want to give you something. And they said, I'd just really love to support you, Duncan. And at that point, I had no idea what I was doing. And it was that which prompted me to go into the field and say to God, what should I do with my life for the now? And it was that which gave me faith to believe that God could provide for me to be in Horsforth. Just an act of extravagant generosity from one individual. People sold their possessions. It should stir our imaginations. You know, in my shed, I have a lawnmower, a very nice one, hedge trimmers, ones with, we should cut a strimmer. Under my stairs, I have electric saw, a drill. And do you know what? In my neighbour's shed, he has a lawnmower, a strimmer, and he has hedge cutters. And under his stairs, he has a drill and an electric saw. And do you know what? The person who lives next door to him has a lawnmower, has a strimmer, has a hedge trimmer. And under his stairs, because it's exactly the same shape as our house, he also has his drill and his electric saw. I wonder if there's a way in which we can share a bit more and release some of these finances intentionally for the community. Could we have a tool share in our mission community? Do you know what? I, as a parent, never thought I would sell to the materialistic goal. But, you know, that's sort of second Christmas with my children who kind of, because we adopted our children, kind of came in at 3 and 2, and when they were sort of 3 and 5, you know, they were bored of unwrapping presents on Christmas Day. And I realized just, you know, how much we give our kids. Could we have a toy share? Is there a way of doing things differently, being imaginative? The Holy Spirit will stir us to be creative with our finances so we can be generous. Allow him to do that. And why not respond even when it seems a bit crazy? Enjoy the joy of God working in your life. You know, you might have heard him wrong, but the joy of trying to serve him is wonderful, and he's big enough to look after us even if we get it wrong. The Holy Spirit will change the way we spend our time. Those early disciples, they ate in homes and each other's homes. I really think in our culture that Sunday meals together, or whenever, finding time to eat with one another is so significant for growth and discipleship and for people coming to faith. And I want to encourage us all to think about how can we open our homes, our lives, so that we can share food together with people. Because I would say what's always been said is that faith is much more caught than it's taught. And when it's seen, it's worth 1,000 words. And it's only ever seen in community living. That's where we experience what faith looks like. That's the challenge for so many churches, youth groups, is that they don't have 16, 17-year-olds modelling Christian living to them, but it's also the challenge to us that sometimes we don't have 42-year-olds modelling what it means to live generously. Open our homes. We have friends in our church who are amazing at that, and they've done that for so many people who are still following the Lord. And I believe it's not because of the inspirational preaching, but it's because of their lifestyle. And finally, be together in witness. As a mission community, there are some things which you can do all together. And it's so encouraging. Last Easter in Horsforth, we shut the town street and we walked down Town Street on Good Friday. And the encouragement it gave us. I wonder if there are things which you can do together that are just bring us together in terms of our witness. As I say, I don't want to be too prescriptive, but I finish with this, that I know that the challenge for most of us is that we live busy, busy lives, and we find it difficult, and the thought of doing more terrifies us, and we battle this tension between wanting to serve the Lord and wanting to retreat to the safety of some kind of peace and tranquility. But those who inspire me are those who somehow manage to rest in their work. And I think if we learn to worship first, even our work and our activity becomes worship, doesn't it? But if we start our day working, then even our worship becomes work to us. Let's seek to be a people who see everything as worship. And each day we need to trip the switch in us and to say, today I'm worshipping. I'm putting you first, God. And then in everything, it will be worship to him. But when we try and get through our daily jobs first and then turn to God, even the worship becomes work. What does a Holy Spirit-filled heavenly mission community look like? Well, maybe not one which looks identical to the Acts 2 model, but one which can be inspired by it. Generous, extravagantly. Eating together in one another's homes. Supporting each other in witness. Let's have our own Hacker. Come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray.